We've been covering the last half of the book of Daniel, and these are chapters that have prophecies in them, some tremendous prophecies, and we're going to be looking at those prophecies once again, just reviewing them, going over, because we covered a lot of ground here in the book of Daniel. We'll start reading in Daniel 7, just read the first part of it here. Daniel 7, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, I, Daniel, had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. The first was like a lion, and had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth, and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Suddenly another beast, the second like a bear. It was raised up on one side, and had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I looked, and there was another like a leopard, which had on its back 4 wings of a bird. The beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one coming up among them, before whom 3 of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. Then we drop down to verse 13. I was watching in the night visions. Behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days. They brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one which shall not be destroyed. Amazing vision. Now, this vision was given to Daniel about 556 B.C. So it was given now 2,500 years ago. And in this vision, he sees 5 great kingdoms. Now, in Daniel chapter 2, the vision that Nebuchadnezzar had, he saw these kingdoms in the form of a beautiful, high statue, a man, a head of gold, shoulders of silver, then brass and iron. And he saw it as an image of a man. As Daniel sees this, and he gives us, I think, God's perspective, he sees these kingdoms like wild animals, beasts, that are destroying, and that are very selfish and cruel. The first one he sees is Babylon, and Daniel was living at that time, and the vision was given in 556 B.C. Now, this was quite a while before Persia became powerful. Persia came on the scene. The second animal is the bear, and that pictures Persia. And Persia conquered Babylon in 539. So this was given almost 20 years before. But here Daniel is foreseeing there's going to be this other kingdom now that's going to come on, and it's going to be powerful. It's going to succeed the kingdom of Babylon. The next he sees is like a leopard moving rapidly, fast, and it ends up having 4 wings, 4 heads, and this pictures Greece. And Greece conquered Persia in about 334 B.C. So this is now over 200 years before Greece came on the scene. Daniel has his vision. He sees what's going to happen. God's showing him the future. And it pictures Alexander as he comes. We'll look at that a little more in the next chapter, the battle between Persia and Greece. But here this is predicted, that the kingdom that would succeed Persia is going to be Greece, a great, great kingdom. And it's going to be divided up then into four parts. It has four heads. And this is what happened. Next, he pictures the Roman Empire, which really was developing over a period of time, but you have Augustus becoming emperor and really taking hold in 27 B.C. And here he pictures this as a wild, strong beast with teeth of iron. It was ruthless and trampling the residue with his feet. And it was a great empire. The Roman Empire was a great empire. It was ruthless, drilled with iron, a rod of iron. The Roman armies were renowned throughout the world. And if you cooperated, if you submitted to their authority, you got along. But if you didn't, Rome was ruthless. And it would come down with a heavy hand, like they did on the rebellion of the Jews. When they conquered Jerusalem in 70 A.D., they utterly destroyed it, and they crucified thousands of Jews. They said, we're going to teach you people you don't rebel against Rome. So it's a picture of a government, a world empire that was ruthless, that was strong, strong as iron, and ruled with a heavy hand. That was Rome. But then it goes on to speak of it having 10 horns, and it's interesting, but there's a revival, the scripture speaks of a Roman Empire in the last times, at least the area where Rome was very strong through the Mediterranean basin. And this Roman Empire, this revived Roman Empire, there's going to be one who is going to be the Antichrist, this horn coming up among them, who is going to be such an opponent, such an enemy of the things of God. Daniel's amazing vision. Now, this is centuries before Rome came on the scene, a couple hundred years before Greece came on the scene, and here he sees these empires developing. Now, the good news is, at the end of it, he sees now the Lord coming, the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. These are verses that the Lord Jesus referred to himself. He said, you're going to see the Son of Man, speaking of himself, coming with the clouds of heaven. And here he's pictured as coming to the Ancient of Days, to God the Father, and they brought him near, and he is given dominion. The Father says to the Son, now you're going to inherit, you're going to be king over all. And so this is the fifth kingdom, a great kingdom, one that is eternal. It says all nations, languages, should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting kingdom. So that's the vision of Daniel. And just as surely as Persia succeeded Babylon as a world empire, Greece succeeded Persia, and Rome succeeded Greece, so the prediction that one day the Lord Jesus will reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords is true. It's going to happen. That's good news. And we believe that by faith. So that here you have this amazing vision that Daniel has of the future. Now when you get to chapter 8, he zeroes in on Persia and Greece especially. And he has a vision here. He says, I saw in the vision in chapter 8 and verse 2. He lifted up his head, and there standing beside the river was a ram which had two horns. Two horns were high, one was higher than the other, and came up last. And he sees this ram, and it's pushing to the west, and it's overcoming wherever it goes, and very strong and aggressive world empire. And it's picturing Persia that pushed to the west until it took over all of what's Turkey, basically, today. But it came to the point where it was threatening, and then attacked Greece. When that happened, Greece got very angry, and the Greeks, especially under Alexander, retaliated, and they came back, and they're pictured in their conquest like as a male goat coming from the west and moving rapidly across the surface of the whole earth without touching the ground. A rapid conquest. This goat had a prominent horn between its eyes. It had a great leader, Alexander the Great, one of the greatest generals the world has seen, and tremendous conquest. And he hated Persia, and he came at Persia with all his might with a Greek army. He didn't have a huge army. I think he had 35,000 men from Greece. But he came against very rapidly, and his conquest was very rapid. He moved it into Turkey, pushed back Persia, and kept moving, and he conquered Persia, and it was a great victory, and he kept on moving, moved on across Persia, on into Afghanistan, and over to India itself, and into China. So a tremendous conquest. He died in 323. He died very young, died of malaria and other complications, but he was a great, great general. So much so that his men worshipped him. They really did. They followed him wherever they go to the ends of the earth for Alexander. He's a man, too, who's perhaps had more cities named after him than any other man. I don't know of any other. Maybe Lincoln has, I'm not sure. But there's Alexandria in Egypt named after him because he conquered Egypt. And so you have many cities that were named after this great man, but a sinner who died. And when he died, he didn't leave a male heir. There was no one really to carry on and hold it together. So his generals divided it into four kingdoms. And Daniel here goes on to see in his vision concerning this one king who's going to become very strong, and his name was Antiochus Epiphanes. And you can read in verse 9, out of one of them came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the glorious land. Here's this king now who is moving down toward the glorious land, the land of Israel. And verse 11 says, he even exalted himself as high as the prince of the host. By him the daily sacrifices were taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. And so Daniel here speaks of this one who's going to come, who's going to be such an enemy of God and his things, who's going to defile the holy place, offer a sow upon the altar, burnt offering, who's going to set up an image in the Holy of Holies, who's going to desecrate the holy place. And he's predicting this. Now, this didn't take place until about 170 B.C., so it's several hundred years, a number of hundred years before. And Daniel here has this tremendous vision of this enemy of his people who is going to cause so much destruction. And he becomes a forerunner of the final Antichrist, the one who in the end times is going to oppose God, who is going to exalt himself, and who is going to have worship turned to himself instead of the true and living God. Amazing vision. Another vision that Daniel has with a little more detail about a couple of these kingdoms. Now, when you come to Daniel 9, you have that amazing vision that's given about 70 weeks or 77s. Here's a period of time. He says it's going to be laid out for Israel, 70 times 7, or 490. And we're going to read beginning in chapter 9 and verse 24. It says, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. In other words, 69 in all. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. After 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not of himself, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. In the middle of the week he shall bring an end to the sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. Mysterious, mysterious prophecy. He starts this, he says, this period of time is going to start with a command to rebuild Jerusalem. He says, from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem. Now, the people of Israel came back from Babylon in 536 B.C., but they didn't rebuild the city. The walls were broken down, and they did manage to rebuild the temple, finished it, and got it rebuilt by 516. So they had a place to worship, but the city itself was broken down. If you read Nehemiah, he went back there, he heard the reports, and he was really sad about the whole thing. And the king gave him permission then to go back and to start to restore the city. When he got back, he got on a horse and rode around the city, and he saw the walls broken down, the gates broken down, and the city was very vulnerable. And he was very, very concerned. And so... this is the time now when they start to rebuild. We'll be going through Nehemiah in a Bible study, and we'll be reading about those days. Now, this is later than you read of their coming back. This is later than that. In fact, the date is 444 B.C., when Artaxerxes in Nehemiah 2 sent them back to rebuild. Go back to rebuild now this city. And there was opposition, but they managed to rebuild it, rebuilt the walls, which protected it. Without walls, in that day, a city was very vulnerable. Enemy could come against it. So here's a prediction. There's going to be this period of time that he says will start with the rebuilding of the city. Streets shall be built again in the wall, even in troublesome time. He says even though there's opposition and hostility, it's going to be built. Walls are going to go up. The city will be protected again. So, that's a tremendous prophecy to encourage them. Because Daniel was kind of discouraged. He said they loved Jerusalem, loved the city, and the seeing it in ruins was very hard for the Jews to see. Now, the prediction is it's going to be rebuilt. Now, coming from that time, he says, after 60, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and then after the 62 weeks, Messiah will be cut off. In other words, a total there of 69 weeks. The Messiah is going to be cut off, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. So it speaks here of a time now when Messiah, this one they've been looking forward to, Old Testament is full of predictions, the Messiah coming, beginning with Genesis 3. And he's going to be cut off. It's kind of a mysterious thing. This Messiah isn't going to live and have a long, prosperous reign. He's going to be cut off. He's going to be killed. Doesn't give us a lot of details here, but he's going to be cut off. And when that happens, then it says the people of the prince who is to come is going to destroy the city and the sanctuary. And you think of the coming of Titus in AD 70, when they surrounded the city of Jerusalem. Remember, Jesus was predicting this. He wept over the city. He says, "Oh, Jerusalem, you just knew what's going to happen to you." And there was real grief and sorrow as he realized the city's going to be destroyed. People are going to be judged. And in AD 70, Titus, with his armies, came in, the Roman armies, and they were ruthless. They finally broke down the defenses, and they went into the city, and they destroyed it. They destroyed the temple, tore it apart, stone by stone, took all the gold, the silver, and just left it in ruins. Absolute ruins. Never been rebuilt since. There's no temple there today. All that's left are some foundation stones. It was a terrible judgment of God. You know, the Jewish people, the rulers, remember when they said, crucify him? And Pilate says, well, what evil has he done? He says, I'll chastise him, I'll give him a whip and let him go. They said, crucify him. And he washed his hands. He says, I don't want to be responsible for his blood. The people said, his blood be on us and on our children. He said, we'll take responsibility. It was a terrible thing to say. And the judgment that fell on Jerusalem and on the Jewish people was a terrible judgment. They rejected their Messiah. They cut him off. They killed him. But he goes on. Messiah is cut off about 30 A.D. And we don't... There's no mention, I've pointed out this before, there's no mention of this long period now of what we call the church age. When God isn't really dealing with Israel as a nation and saying, "This, you're my people," and they weren't in that privileged position that they once had. In fact, Romans 11 says they've been cut off because of unbelief. And now whosoever will may come, and the Gentiles are grafted in. And here we are today as God's people, through faith in the Lord Jesus. So it's a wonderful privilege we have as a church. Now, he doesn't mention that in here. He jumps ahead to the end time when he speaks of the covenant being confirmed and then being broken. And he speaks of that 70th week when the covenant is going to be made with Israel. Things look pretty good for about 3.5 years, and then the covenant is broken. There's going to be this desolation once again, and this breaking down of worship, and a terrible time during this period that we speak of as the Great Tribulation. We're going to go over to chapter 11. And this has some very detailed prophecies in it about wars between the north and the south, which would be Syria, which is north of Israel, and Egypt, which is south. And these two nations, these two empires struggle back and forth. And Israel's caught in the middle and goes through some real difficult times. So the first 20 verses deal with these wars that are taking place. But then he gets into Antiochus Epiphanes, verses 21 to 35. Antiochus was the king of the north of Syria from 175 to 164, not a very long time. During that time, he made some attacks on Egypt, and he turned against Israel. He's the one who they look upon as the ultimate enemy. He's the one who destroyed their worship. He's the one who desecrated the altar. He's the one who put up an image in the Holy of Holies, who defied God, who rejected their religion completely. And the Jews rebelled. They revolted. It's kind of exciting if you read about it. It's the age of what we call the Maccabees. There was a man whose name was Matthias Maccabeus, who had five sons. And he with his family said, we're not going to tolerate this. We're not going to worship the heathen idol, because Antiochus would come in and he'd say, you're going to bow down and worship or else it'd be your life. And Jews died refusing to worship the idol that he set up. This man says, we're going to resist it. And his five sons got a vision of this. And the whole family was engaged in a rebellion, kind of guerrilla warfare. And it's exciting to read of it. Judas especially became the leader and was a great fighter and managed to, even though they were greatly outnumbered, managed to beat back the Syrians. And they once again had possession of Jerusalem, and they once again dedicated the temple to the worship of God. It was a great day. It was December the 25th, 165 B.C. And it's exciting to read of those days when Israel rejected heathenism and said, we're going to worship the true and living God. Many Jews died as martyrs. They were put to death resisting this. Now this Antiochus is kind of a picture of the future Antichrist, which you read about in verses 36 on of that chapter. This future one who is going to be such an enemy. Verse 36 says, the king shall do according to his own will. He will exalt and magnify himself above every god. Speak blasphemies against the God of gods, shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished, for which has been determined shall be done. A time of real rebellion against the Lord himself. Finally, though, it says in verse 45, he shall plant the tents of his palace between the seas and the glorious high mountain, that he shall come to his end. No one will help him. So destruction is predicted. When you come to chapter 12, he deals especially with what we call the Great Tribulation, which is the last 3.5 years of the seventh, when there's such rejection here of God and of worship of God and such hostility to him. And in verse 1 it says, at that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. There shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. Even to that time, and at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who's found written in the book. So a time of tremendous persecution. A time when those who are believers are going to be suffering. And the Lord Jesus himself speaks of that time of persecution. You might read a few of those verses in Matthew 24. So we see how he goes back and picks up some of his prophecy. In Matthew 24 and we'll start reading there with verse 21. Matthew 24, 21. Then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. Unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. And verse 29 says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, stars will fall from heaven, the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, all the tribes of the earth will mourn, they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So he speaks too of that time of tribulation, and then of how Israel will be broken. Israel, that is so proud today and so self-sufficient, they have a nuclear bomb, they're not afraid of the Arabs or that. They're going to be utterly broken before they turn to the Lord. In verse 7 of that chapter 12, it says, when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things will be finished. Israel is going to be shattered as a nation. We talked about this and how then when they see the Lord Jesus, Zechariah speaks of they're going to weep, they're going to mourn, they're going to see the one they pierced. And it says they'll mourn for him as one mourns for his only son. A terrible time as they recognize we rejected our Messiah. We have opposed him. We have resisted him. We fought against him. We fought against God. And there's going to be a tremendous sorrow, time of sorrow and weeping, and then a time of cleansing. It says there's going to be salvation for Israel. What an exciting, exciting time. And also in that chapter, it speaks of resurrection and reward. Because in the Old Testament, we don't have the complete knowledge that we have, for example, of resurrection in the New Testament. But it does say here in verse 2 of Daniel 12, Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Resurrection. Because these pictures here, the body is being asleep. And they said, some to everlasting life. Those who are saved to everlasting life. Those who are lost to shame and everlasting contempt. Solemn word. You know, as I think of speaking to people, giving the gospel to people, you realize there's a time coming of resurrection. Those who are saved will be raised to be forever with the Lord. There is a heaven. There is a place of blessing for God's people with the Lord Himself. Wonderful hope. As years go by, you know, when we're young, we don't think too much about heaven. We're young, we're healthy, we have our energy and all the rest. But as people get older, if they know the Lord, they're thinking more about heaven. The body's wearing out, and they're thinking of that wonderful hope of being forever with the Lord. No more sin, no more weakness, no more physical problems. No more death. There's hope. There's hope. Wonderful hope. Because for some people as they get older, if that's all you've got, and if death ends at all, it's pretty hopeless. Very sad. If you go to a place like Bonnell, we go up there and sing carols at Christmas time, and you go into that Alzheimer's ward, and you walk among some of those people, and you think, boy, it's not a very good way to end life. If there's nothing more, it's kind of a tragic end to a life that may have had a lot of unhappiness. Who knows the lives they've lived? But as they're coming to the end, there's not much there. But if you've got the Lord, you have hope. He said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. He said, to Martha, do you believe? She says, yes, I believe. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. I ask you today, do you believe? And you say, I've accepted the Lord Jesus. And you say, I know that He's my Lord and Savior. And even though there may be terrible times ahead for the world, this time of tribulation, there's tribulation today for Christians. There are Christians suffering now. Christians persecuted now, Christians in prison now, Christians abused now because of their faith. So we aren't promised that we will not have any tribulation. But if you know the Lord Jesus, you know that it's better on ahead. Better on ahead. Heaven is real. And hell is real. And the difference is having the Lord Jesus. So I hope that today you can say, I've received Him. I hope you can say, He's my Lord, He's my Savior, and I'm ready to go to be with Him. It's a wonderful thing to be saved as the years pass and